Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit HaDashah Ministries is a twofold ministry devoted to bringing the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, back to his ethnic people in Israel, the Jewish people. And we are also devoted to edifying the body of Messiah, the Gentile believer, educating him with the whole counsel of God's word and educating them also about the Jewish nature of the Christian faith. We have been in our series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And now we are in probably the paramount teaching of the Bible, and that would be the doctrine concerning the Messiah, or in Gentile parlance, the doctrine of Christ. Christ is an anglicized word transliterated from the Greek word for Messiah, Christos, which means the anointed one. So when we say Christ, we mean the Messiah. And John even makes that Hebrew and Greek distinction. Mashiach is Messiah in Hebrew, and Christos is Messiah in the Greek, and Christ is a transliteration of the Greek word for Messiah. So when we say the doctrine of Christ, we mean the doctrine of Messiah. The rabbis in the Talmud said that the whole of biblical revelation is the Messiah, and the rest is commentary upon him. I don't know exactly where that is in the Talmud, but it is stated there that the whole of biblical revelation is the Messiah, and the rest is commentary upon him, to which the New Testament scriptures agree about the person and work of Messiah, which we now know is Jesus, Yeshua, the person and work of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. New Testament scriptures point to this fact in the opening prologue of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were being tempted and harassed by their unbelieving Jewish countrymen to renounce their salvation under the new covenant and go back to the inferior ceremonies, ordinances, and priesthood of the old covenant. The old covenant has been done away with by the new covenant. There is a false movement going on in the church called the Hebrew Roots Movement, which is neither Hebraic or going back to the real roots of the Christian faith. They say that we must get reconnected to the Mosaic covenant and become Jewish if we are to be close to the Lord, if we are to grow in our sanctification and fellowship with Jesus. That is false. Faith is what saves us. Faith is what sustains us. Faith in Jesus is what sanctifies us. It is faith in Him, not faith itself, but faith in Jesus the Savior, that makes us right with God. And in order to do that, we must accept what Yeshua did under the new covenant when He replaced and remove the old covenant by his ratification of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 makes it abundantly clear that we are not under the Mosaic covenant. That covenant was for Israel alone, and it was a covenant that has been fulfilled and completed, thereby removed, taken away, as Hebrews 10, 9 and 10 says, taken away by the superiority of the new covenant, which Yeshua HaMashiach ratified by his shed blood to atone for our sins on the cross. And there's no question that that is indeed a cornerstone teaching of the New Testament. The doctrine of Messiah, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We are not dealing with the doctrine of Messiah as it has been bandied about, postulated, theorized on by the world religions. We're not even going to look at the doctrine of Messiah here, of course, as the ancient rabbis to the modern day rabbis taught. No, those are men's mere opinions, unenlightened and uninspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We are looking at the doctrine of Messiah as the Word of God teaches it. Now, we did a series about a year to a 2 years ago called The Marvelous Messiah. And this mainly concentrated on messianic prophecies of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we did, in that study, we did discuss certain Christological doctrines that play into messianic prophecy. However, this time we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about Messiah, Jesus Christ. In systematic theology, this would be called Christology, the theological study of Jesus Christ or Messiah as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Anyway, getting back to what I was saying, the prologue of Hebrews teaches us that God's final revelation to complete the Old Testament revelation came with the coming of Jesus the Messiah in the New Testament revelation, who is the embodiment, who is the central person of New Testament revelation. He was foretold in the Old and revealed in the New. Jesus the Messiah is concealed in the Old and revealed in the New. He was foretold in the Old Testament, and he fulfilled the Old by his coming in the New Testament. And to this, the writer of Hebrews says, again, we'll get to him. Verse 1, Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So God in various times and in various ways spoke in times past over the course of the New Old Testament revelation, a period possibly covering 1,800 years from the book of Job in 2200 B.C. to Malachi and Nehemiah, carrying us to 500 and 400 B.C., God revealed himself through this time period while the Old Testament revelation was being recorded by its writers. Job, Moses, the prophets, statesmen, and so forth. This 18-year period from the book of Job to Nehemiah is inscripturated in the 39 different books of the Old Testament. And in these 39 books, we have prophecies foretelling the coming of the person and work of Messiah. But in these last days, the writer of Hebrews, his Jewish audience would understand the last days, or at the end of days, Hayamim, this phrase means the end of days, they would understand this to mean the time when Messiah would come. The fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic prophecies, the phenomena of their fulfillment, commenced with the first advent of the Messiah. Since his coming was foretold in past, God gave revelation through his prophets, but in these days, in the present age, commenced with the coming, first coming of Messiah, God now speaks through his Son, who is not just a prophet. No, he is creator of the universe, as the writer of Hebrews points out in verses 3 through 14. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Abraham, the writer of Hebrews will go on to say in chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews. Yes, he is God himself, which then brings us to, who is Christ? Who is the Messiah? What does the Bible say he is? Is he just a prophet? No, he is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. was he sent from heaven and therefore existed in heaven before he came to earth? Yes, but he is more than just a heavenly being. He is not a mere angel, but he is God himself, who became man. Hence, he is alone the God-man. Scripture reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ then is the eternal Son of God, this second person of the divine Trinity. He always existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. He is distinctly the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. That must be remembered when dealing with so many heresies and false doctrines concerning Jesus Christ and the Godhead. Many sects, many cults, and world religions do not correctly know who Jesus Christ is, as he is infallibly and inerrantly revealed through the Scripture by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son, who always existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and who by his incarnation, when he became man, that is, took upon himself the form of man to become the God-man. In the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures reveals he has two natures, human and divine, each in its completeness and integrity. They are distinguishable but indivisible. Jesus Christ is therefore fully man and fully God. It is this sinless union of the divine and human natures which alone qualifies him to be the only sacrificial mediator between God and man. And we will explain later on in our lengthy series and studies on the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of Messiah why Jesus, the Messiah, alone qualifies and is the only sacrificial mediator between God and man. So that, in short, is what the Scriptures say about who Jesus is. And Jesus challenged in his Word, in the Word of God, he challenges all people to examine him and to ask two important questions. And how each human being who has come into the world and presumably has lived long enough and reached the age of moral accountability. There are two questions. Each human being who has reached the age of moral accountability, must ask himself two questions, which Jesus himself poses concerning himself, which we all have to answer. Those two are found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 22:42. Jesus said, "What do you think of Messiah? Whose son is he?" And then the other one is Matthew 16. There Jesus says in Matthew 16:13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then there's actually a third question. What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? So, there's actually three questions here. Two ask who Jesus is, and once that answer is determined by the person, then what will you do with Jesus? So first we have Matthew 22:42. What do you think of Messiah? Matthew 16:13. Who do you say? Jesus asking this question of everyone. Originally it was with the 12. He says, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" And once you've answered that question, then we find the question posed by Pontius Pilate in Matthew 27:22, where he asks, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Messiah or Christ?" So those are the three, not two, I said, I meant three. Three questions that you have to ask yourself. Two will determine who Jesus is, determining his identity, and once that is ascertained, then what are you going to do with him? Every single individual who does reach the age moral accountability and beyond must deal with these three cosmic questions that will determine how he lives on earth and will determine his fate in eternity, whether he spends it in heaven or hell. Now, this is not something that I have arbitrarily imposed upon everybody in my narrow-minded biblical fundamentalism, as unbelievers are wont to say, to escape this inescapable situation. This comes from no less than the Son of God himself. Whether one is saved or not, and the plan of salvation revealed by God in Jesus the Messiah is unavoidably and inescapably dependent on the answer to these three questions. Two, dealing with who Jesus is, and once that's determined, what will you then do with him? What a person believes about Jesus Christ will inevitably determine how he relates to Christ. And what a person does with Jesus will determine his fate for eternity. Your eternal destiny will be determined on what you do with Jesus Christ. The Scriptures declare that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who by his virgin birth, sinless humanity, and vicarious death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, made the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who, in his sinless life, died on the cross as the sinless sacrificial substitute for sinners. He was then buried and rose again and ascended to heaven. And in doing so, he has brought redemption and made redemption available for fallen and sinful man. The Scriptures very, very clearly tell us that apart from Jesus Christ and what he has done, there is absolutely no salvation or other way to be saved or to approach God and know him personally and truly. And this is something that the unbeliever is offended at. I remember recently talking to a New Age Reconstructionist female rabbi in Jerusalem, and she could not accept the fact that Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. In fact, her belief was that John, the gospel writer, who wrote that in John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," that John simply and dishonestly put that in there, that Jesus never said that. Well, I explained to her, if you discount that, then who's to say that the rest of John's gospel is not credible? Furthermore, the people who were there in the first century were eyewitnesses to these things and faithfully recorded what Jesus said, because Jesus, after all, told them that when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. It was the capacity for perfect recall. So, again, the burden of proof falls on this lady to demonstrate convincingly that Jesus did not say what he said in John 14:6, and she must also show and prove that John fabricated that statement. But we know from the way God has revealed himself in the Old and New Testament, there is but one way to him. It's not through all the different world religions, as she falsely believes, because each world religion contradicts another, and God is not inherently contradictory. There's only one way, and that is through blood atonement, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we might enter into the presence of God for fellowship and life that was set up in the Old Covenant, even before the Old Covenant, starting with Adam and Eve, when God provided a sacrifice for them and gave them a covering for the nakedness of their sin, all the way into its full fulfillment with the redemptive sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It is only through that sacrifice and by His shed blood alone that we are forgiven. John 14, 1 and 6, and Hebrews 7, 25. Biblical Christology, or the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Messiah, has two major divisions to it. First, we have the person of Christ, or the person of Messiah. Who He is. Who He is. Is He just a prophet, as the religion of Islam teaches? If so, He would be a false prophet. Why do I say that? Because Jesus claimed to be over and over again not only God in the flesh, but the unique Son of God. Islam says Jesus is not the Son of God because Allah, their God, has no son. So they can't have it both ways. They can't claim Jesus is a prophet. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, while Islam says God has no son, that would make Jesus a false prophet then. If you hold to the Islamic doctrine that God has no son, therefore Jesus can't be God's son, even though as a prophet He claimed to be God's son. So they have a problem. And of course they say that those passages saying that Jesus said He was the Son of God were added later and corrupted by the Christian church. How convenient. It doesn't fit their doctrine. But the problem with that is we have the first century, the late first century early church writers who affirm the sonship of Jesus, the divine sonship, based upon the teaching of what the apostles, the very ones who were with Jesus, taught them. So the burden of proof then is upon those like Islam, those under the deceitful teachings of Islam, to show that the Jesus never taught that, and the early church made it up. They can't, because from the first century onwards, starting with the words of Jesus, one of the bulwark doctrines of Christian and biblical orthodoxy is that Jesus is the Son of God. So the first division concerning Christology, or the doctrine of Christ, is the person of Christ. Who is He? Next, we have the work of Christ. What He has done. What He has done. And the two are, of course, interconnected and interrelated, which no man can put asunder, though they try with their false doctrine. Who Jesus is has everything to do with what He has done. If Jesus were not perfect, sinless, divine, He could not then be the Savior. So who He is in that respect also will determine and qualify what He has done. In this lengthy series under the great doctrines of the Bible, the doctrine in studying the doctrine of Christ, we will be looking at first, probably not this time, but we will look at heresies concerning the person of Christ. Heresies. What Jesus is not, and what He is not, is explained by what these heresies claim He is, which He is not. So, we will do that. The person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is by far without, inarguably by far, the greatest person in human history. I like what, again, Herbert Lockyer says in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible, concerning Jesus Christ. He says of Him, quote, "No other man born of woman has gathered around his claims and character such voluminous literature as Jesus Christ. John says that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written about His accomplishments. John 21, 24, and 25. Libraries all over the world contain a mountain of books that have been written of Him who came as the promised Messiah and Savior of the world, the founder of Christianity, the the Lord and head of the church, the complete revelation of God to man, unquote. Well said. It is only one person in the world has split history into two time periods, B.C., before Christ, and then A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, when He came. Now, of course, the secularists have tried to blunt the force of that by coming out with two new classifications, B.C.E., before Common Era, and C.E., Common Era. However, they're basing that bifurcation of history still on the coming of Jesus, which is ironic in that they're trying to blunt the force of His coming. They still base B.C.E. and C.E. on when the point of division came with Jesus' coming. The doctrine of Christ is by far the most highest, deepest, sublimest that can engage the mind, hearts, and spirits of men. When we study the doctrine of Christ, we are entering a subject of supreme and transcendent importance, a vast and varied range of unrivaled attraction and fraught with the highest practical issues. Again, Herbert Lockyer says, theologians, philosophers, and poets have written about Christ one way or the other, often forgetting that our concept of Him cannot be overestimated, because what He is determines what Christianity is, which stands or falls with Him. And all that He is in Himself is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the key of the battle between faith and unbelief. In the Scriptures, we have the doctrine and person of Jesus Christ set forth with unrivaled attributes, glory, beauty, wisdom, and might. And in order to understand who the Messiah, who Christ is, we must turn to the Scriptures. And there He is identified by the proof of fulfilled prophecy written of Him, by the proof of His peerless character, by the proof of His resurrection from the dead, that it is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Praise be His name. The past manifestation of Christ or Messiah takes us back to the ancient and past of the Old Testament, but even beyond that, to the dateless eternal past. And even in the Old Testament, we have Christ's existence affirmed before the world began, as clearly revealed by John in the living word Jesus in John 1. In the Scriptures, we have Christ's pre-existence in eternity past with God the Father, His prophesied entrance into humanity and history, His entrance accomplished in the New Testament, His return foretold at the close of the Old Testament. His past manifestation, which takes us back to eternity past, to His coming, first coming to Israel. We have that, first of all, revealed about Christ in the Bible. Second, it is revealed about Christ in the Bible, His present ministry, where He is currently intercessing before the throne of His Father on the church's behalf. And then we have His future coming, which will commence with the rapture of the church, and then His physical and glorious return to this earth to set up His thousand-year kingdom on earth from Jerusalem. And even after that, after the thousand years is accomplished, time will merge with eternity, and God will dwell with man, and He shall be all in all. As 1 Corinthians 15 and the last chapter of the book of Revelation tells us, Revelation 22. So with that said, we embark on a study of the Messiah's past manifestation of who He is, His present ministry, what He is doing now, and His future activity when He returns. But before we can understand the definition of Messiah or Christ in the Bible, we must look at it, what He is not, in order to know what the Bible says He is. The first heresies that surfaced in the church in the first century were concerning the character and identity of Christ. This concerns His person and what He did. So next time, we will look at that, heresies concerning the person of Christ. And then once we look at that, we will then look at the biblical orthodox revelation concerning the person of Jesus. And then from there, we will look at Christ's past manifestation, Messiah's present ministry, and Messiah's future coming, all revealed in the Scripture as we reverently and humbly look at what the Scriptures say concerning the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.